While we are still standing, it's my privilege to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today. I'll be reading from the 145th Psalm, verses 10 through 13, Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13. Receive this, for this is the word of the living God. All your works shall praise you, or thank you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said. Amen. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in your kindness, we pray that you will open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice, and enliven our limbs so that we may show ourselves to be faithful servants, blessing your name and joining with the choir of creation, honoring your majesty. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Well, I'd like you to have your Bibles ready today. We'll have a number of passages to be looking to and through, so have your Bibles ready. We're going to allow our fingers to do the walking in just a bit. But first, I'd like to point out something that is true of each one of you. Everyone praises. You are praisers. You praise. You boast. Every one of you is a boaster. The question is, in what do you boast? In what do you, what do you praise? Or whom? In whom do you boast? Spend enough time with anyone. Matter of fact, this could happen today at our sack lunch Sunday fellowship time. Sit down with someone, and you're going to hear before too long, someone's going to be boasting or praising, saying something, and we're going to learn a bit about that person. The mouth still speaks out of that which fills the heart. We are all praisers and boasters. The question is, in what do you boast? In what do you boast? In whom? Our passage begins, and our focus today will be, for the most part, on verse 10. Our passage begins, and we find out that it's not just you that praise, it's not just you that boast, it's the entirety of creation. As C.S. Lewis would say, the world rings with praise. The world rings with praise. Our passage begins with these words. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, or all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. Praise you, give you thanks. Interesting. The Hebrew word can be translated either praise or thanks. That's interesting. Praise or thanks. Why is that? Well, it's because both praise and thanks are acknowledgments. If you're praising something or someone, there's an acknowledgment there. If you're giving thanks for something or someone, there's an acknowledgment there. The Hebrew word, just like our English words, has some fluidity to it, and that makes sense. Also, to give thanks, in a sense, is to praise. If you give thanks to the Lord, you are praising the Lord. We find in the book of Hebrews that we are supposed to offer to the Lord the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Thanks and praise go together. All of the works of the Lord, all of the works of the Lord, everything that the Lord has done, everything that the Lord is doing, all of the works of the Lord acknowledge the Lord. All of the works of the Lord speak of the Lord. They declare and they proclaim His praise. Everything the Lord does, the works of the Lord in the past and in the present, what do? They provide a constant commentary on our Lord's majesty. Now, you are likely most familiar with the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Well, actually, that is, the heavens are constantly declaring the glory of God. The heavens never stop declaring the glory of God. That is what they do. It is nonstop. Psalm 19 goes on. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament shows what? The Lord's handiwork. The Lord's needlework. The firmament, that space, that area, that heaven between the heavens above and where we are, shows forth what? The Lord's handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Every day there's constant talking. Constant speaking about the heavens, from the heavens. Night unto night reveals knowledge. Oh, I've learned even more tonight. There is no speech, nor is there language where their voice is not heard. Anywhere and everywhere you're going to hear this message. Their line or their sound has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Go to the end of the world. You're going to find their sound. You're going to find the line. You're going to find the testimony of our Lord's works there. Now, this testimony of the Lord in creation is understood by everyone. No one can say, "I don't get it." Now, they may say that, but this testimony of the Lord's glory is gotten. Everyone grasps it. There is no language gap in this message. There is no confusion of terms, no confusion of meaning. This message is declared, I think it was John Calvin who said, this message is declared in a language that is known to every nation. You don't need a translator. Everyone knows it. Oh, got that. Got that. Okay, see it. This proclamation from creation is tenacious. It is unstoppable. It occurs in the day and in the night. It occurs at all times and in all places. Now, what I'd like you to do is to take a look at a few other passages, because our passage today, Psalm 145, 10, has the works of the Lord, including creation, doing something, saying something, praising the Lord or giving thanks to the Lord. How in the world do the works of the Lord give thanks to the Lord? See something that the Lord has done? You've seen the work of creation. How does creation say, "We thank you"? That's interesting. Well, I'd like you to take a look at a number of other passages. Join me in the Psalms for a while. Turn to the 69th Psalm. Turn back to Psalm 69. And what you're going to find in Psalm 69, verse 34, is you're going to find statements above, statements beside, and statements below, all about the works of the Lord. Psalm 69, verse 34. "Let heaven and earth praise him." Heaven above, earth side to side, the seas and everything that moves in them, that which is below. There's a sense in which everything that the Lord has made in this passage is supposed to be praising the Lord. Heavens above, earth side to side, and whatever is in the seas below. Bless you. Praise the Lord. Turn back now to the 65th Psalm. I'd like you to see a little bit more of this. Psalm 65. We're going to begin in verse 9. We're going to see what some of the works of the Lord, beginning in verse 9. "You, Lord, visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it." Verse 10. "You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness." This is true even in 2020. "You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side." Look at verse 13. "The pastures are clothed with flocks." How does the Lord clothe the pastures? He pops flocks out there. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. And what do? They shout for joy. They also sing. I'd love to hear that voice. I'd love to hear those songs. And perhaps we just need to walk outside and listen. Perhaps our ears need to be dug out. Now, turn forward now in the Psalter to Psalm 96, the 96th Psalm. We're taking a look at these passages. Throughout the book of Psalms, creation is active, speaking, proclaiming, praising the Lord, responding to the Lord. That's how creation gives thanks. Take a look at Psalm 96, verses 11 and 12. Then let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. There we are. Whatever's above, whatever's above us and whatever we are above. Heavens, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. I remember when I lived in Southern California, there were times when I could hear the sea roar. Before I was married, I had an apartment right there on Wainimi Beach in Oxnard. And I could open the Arcadia door and could hear the roar of the sea. Now, so many people would hear that roar and they'd say, oh, that's the ocean. That's the Pacific Ocean. The Christian would go, that's actually the roar of the seas praising the Lord. Go on. Verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Let all the trees of the wood, then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Why? For he is coming. Verse 13, he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. All of creation is saying, Lord, do your work. Come in judgment, and whatever you do is worthy of praise. One more passage. I'd like you to take a look at Psalm 98. The 98th Psalm, verses 7, 8, and 9. Very similar to what we just heard. You may say, one passage was enough. I want you to see this. I fear that maybe we just glance over this at times and we don't notice it. Psalm 98, verses 7, 8, and 9. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. So it's not just the sea, it's now all of you dwellers. Join together. Let the rivers clap hands. By the way, I've heard that. There have been times I know backpacking in the Colorado wilderness. There'd be times when a river would come and maybe slap up against a rock. You could hear it's as if the river was clapping its hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Why? For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness, he will judge the world and the peoples with equity. Equity. Proper equity. Now, everything that the Lord has made bears his signature. Everything the Lord has made points to the Creator. Creation is a theater of God's glory. I sometimes wonder, have we walked out into the theater of God's glory, into his cosmos, with blinders on? We no longer see what it is that the Lord has done and is doing. He's not a momentary creator. He made it all and he sustains it all. We've walked into a theater. Sometimes you need to sit down. You need to listen. It's a theater of God's glory. The creation is producing a constant testimony of the Creator. This is why Christians ought to produce the finest scientists. They ought to. Because we know who made it. We know who made the world. Creation is speaking of another. And by the way, we need to learn from this. We need to learn from creation. Okay. The Lord will receive glory and praise from all of his work. Everything that the Lord has done, he will receive praise and glory from his work. God's works tell the truth about the Lord. God's works don't lie about the Lord. Now, still, some resist. Some resist. The works of the Lord in all of creation are telling the truth about the Lord, but some people are still saying, nah, that's not true. Some rebel against this clear message. They are like a blind person during noonday. What are you talking about light? Where's the light? Some still rebel. Doesn't mean it's not there. Doesn't mean it's not true. The message is clear, and some still clearly reject it. Anyway, another passage. I'd like you to join me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, our opening passage today, indicated that all of the Lord's works will praise the Lord, will give thanks to the Lord. I'd like you to see how this is done, even when someone is saying, no, I reject the works of the Lord. Romans chapter 1. Join me in Romans chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 18. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, the works of the Lord, including His wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed. God's ways are revealed. Against whom? There are some who are suppressing the truth of God. How are they suppressing the truth of God? They're doing it in unrighteousness. Their deeds are such that they're a denial, an attempted refutation of the Lord. I'd like you to think about this word suppress for a moment. You cannot suppress something that is not there. If I was trying to suppress something, you know, I could push against this. It has to be present. An analogy that a friend of mine used years ago was that which was like a beach ball in a swimming pool or a volleyball in the lake or in the ocean. Have you ever tried to hold a beach ball underwater? Ever tried to hold a volleyball underwater? And you're putting it there, and that's suppression. But it's constantly working its way up, pushing its way up, popping back up. And if you're not careful and you let it go, pop, it'll smack you right in the face. That's exactly what happened. The wrath of God is revealed against who? It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. It's their unrighteousness that is arguing against the Lord. It goes on, passage goes on, look at verse 19. Why is this? It's because the works of God are clear. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. There's no excuse. No one will ever be able to say, well, I wasn't clear. It's very clear. Next verse. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Everything the Lord has made, He's revealed Himself and what He has made. You realize that everything that the Lord has made reveals His eternal power, His invisible attributes. How can I seek it? Take a look at what He has done and His divine nature clearly seen so that they are without excuse. God's works tell the truth and they make everyone inexcusable. No one will ever be able to say on some final day, just it wasn't there. It wasn't clear. No one can say that. No one will be able to say that. By the way, Pastor Jeffrey, a number of weeks ago, had a wonderful devotional on natural revelation. This is what's called natural revelation. Natural revelation, what God has revealed in nature, is clear. It is accurate. And you know what? It's sufficient to reveal. Sufficient to reveal God. It's not sufficient to redeem. We need God to act upon us. Well, there's more. The very next verse, we're still in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21. They are without excuse. Look, Verse 21, because, or for even though, they knew God, note, they knew God. They did not honor him or glorify him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculation, in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is a, I'm just going to call it a liturgicide. It's the putting to death of worship. Liturgicide. Anytime you put worship to death, the rightful acknowledgement of the Lord, all kinds of other things follow. And were you to read on in Romans chapter 1, you're going to find that what follows after liturgicide, the killing of worship, the rejection of honoring, glorifying, and giving thanks to God, you're going to find next is putting marriage aside. Why are we surprised that people are putting marriage aside? You sacrifice liturgy, you sacrifice the worship of the one true God. Young men, young women, what's going to happen? You're going to find that marriage all of a sudden becomes disposable. It's something you can dispense with. Who cares what God says about his image bearers if we don't care about what he says about his honor? Oh, and what happens after that? Fratricide, killing of brother, killing of sister. We start killing family members. And we find that later on in this passage. You know, we're so consumed with our own lusts. Don't tell me what I can and can't do with my body. Don't tell me what I can and can't do with my sexuality. If it means that I have to put liturgy off to the side and put marriage off to the side and put my brothers and sisters off to the side so that I can do whatever I want on my side, there it goes. The works of the Lord speak of the Lord, and many turn away. They suppress the truth, and they do so in unrighteousness. Still, the creation is telling the truth. Still, the creation is often more faithful than many image bearers. And by the way, since all of the works of the Lord are praising him, we could say this: all of creation is a choir. All of creation is a choir. To be faithful, we need to join that choir. By the way, at the end of this sermon, just a few moments, we will sing together Psalm 148, from Heaven, O Praise the Lord. We ought to join our voices in that glorious praise of the Lord. Well, our passage continues, verse 10, same verse, your work shall praise you, or your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. This is where we join in with the choir of creation. The song has already started, and we are supposed to jump in. We are supposed to add our voices to the already present proclamation of praise. Each of us are called to be members of this choir. This adding of the voices of the saints, what's it called in the passage there? It's called bless. Bless. Now that's curious. What does this mean? What does it mean, your saints shall bless you? How do you bless the Lord? It's curious to me. I'm sure it's curious to you. How do we do this? What do we have to offer? Does the Lord need anything from us? Bless. Now, we are familiar with something of the importance of blessing in the Bible. The Bible begins with blessing. In the middle of the Bible, in the book of Psalms, it actually opens with blessing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And then Jesus' opening sermon Sermon on the Mount, he begins with blessing as well. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessing at the beginning, blessing in the middle, blessing at the beginning of Jesus' preaching. We know something about the importance of blessing, but still, how do we bless God? How do the saints bless the Lord? Now, we're also familiar with something else. We're familiar with the direction of the blessing. We're familiar of the blessing from the greater to the lesser, the older to the younger, the more mature to the less mature. We're familiar with blessing in the direction of parents to children, and periodically there'll even be a prayers for and the blessing of the children right here. We're familiar with that direction of blessing. We're familiar with God's blessing of us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater." How then do we bless the Lord? What in the world's that? Now, there's much that can be said about this, and I'm willing to chat with any of you about it during our fellowship time in the fellowship hall in a little bit. But what I'd like to do is point out just a couple of things about blessing that's easily missed, easily glanced over, that we just kind of, we don't hear it. And if we're going to learn anything about your call to bless the Lord, how do I do that? If we're going to learn anything about what it means to bless the Lord, we need to go to what blessing is in the Bible. How about where it first started? And we'll go there and learn something about blessing. So join me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 1. And I've got a question for the children here in just a moment. So children, be ready. Where do we first encounter blessing in the Bible? At creation, where God's praise is on display. That's where we first find blessing in the Bible. Blessing is given. What is it? And blessing expects a response. So we're going to begin with the fifth day of creation. Any child in here know what was created on the fifth day of creation? Go ahead and lift your hand so I can call on you. They don't know. No, come on, you know that. Fifth day of creation. When I see the okay, yes. I'm sorry? Exactly. Creatures of the sky and sea. Well done. By the way, when my children were going through this, I would say fifth day of creation. You can remember it because of how they swim and how they fly. That's what I do with the children. So fifth day of creation, swimming and flying. Fifth day of creation. The Lord God blesses the creatures of the sky, of the sea and creatures of the sky. The Lord, that's the first blessing that we find in the Bible. Join me in Genesis chapter 1. I'd like you to see something. It's so obvious. It's right there. We should look at this. Verse 21. So God created great sea creatures, verse 21, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. All right, now the blessing. Verse 22, and God blessed them. What blessed? Okay, God blessed the creatures of the sea and creatures of the sky. What does it mean for God to bless? This is what we commonly just jump right over and miss. God blessed them saying. Blessing is, first of all, something communicated, something said. God blessed them saying, and then what does God do when he speaks? He appoints them to do something. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So there was evening and morning. That was the fifth day. Fifth day. The first thing we should notice about blessing is that God speaks. Now there's something different here. God spoke on this fifth day, and he blessed them. He didn't specifically speak to them. Now what I'd like us to do is to take a look at the sixth day of creation. Sixth day of creation. Look down in your Bibles and begin with verse 26. Follow along with me if you will. Then God said, because God is a speaking God, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. They were just made on the day before. And over the birds of the air, made on the day before. Over the cattle, just now made. Over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Great. That's what God did. His works will praise his name. Oh, but now the Lord is going to bless. Verse 28. And we should already be ready for this. Blessing involves speaking. Verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them. First point of blessing is that God communicates. God reveals himself. Why is it that we live in a world without blessing? It's because people think that the Lord God has not revealed himself. Read on, verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, here's the commissioning, here's the appointment, here's what I want you to do. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the sky, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God gives them a menu. I've given you every herb that yields seed on the face of the earth and every tree. What's the first thing we notice about blessing? Because what we're trying to do now, I want to know, what does it mean for me to bless the Lord? I want to know what you, for you to go, how can you bless the Lord? Well, let's learn from the Lord's blessing. The Lord speaks and the Lord appoints. For me to bless the Lord in return would be to respond with a reflection. Oh, wait, we love because he first loved us. We bless because he first blesses us. Something so very basic with regard to blessing. So, what has the Lord said? Do it. What has the Lord appointed you to do? Do it. So, when we come to Psalm 145, verse 10, all of the works of the Lord shall praise and thank the Lord. That's right. And his saints shall bless him. Why? Because we're listening to his word and we're doing what he's called us to do. It is no wonder then that the rest of these verses are all about the king. What are we doing here in Psalm 145? We're learning how to praise our God and king. The rest of these verses are all about the regal majesty of God. They shall speak, what? Look at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. They shall talk of your power. They will make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Why is it that when the people of God get together and sing, why don't we sing like we mean it? Let's do so more so. What is it that we talk about? According to this passage, saints are speaking of the glory of his kingdom. We are talking of his power. You know why we have to do this over and over again? Because we are forgetful. We need godly reminders. Godly reminders. We need to recite our history. We need to recite the Lord's mighty acts. I love the way Spurgeon phrased it. He said that the saints are the historians of the past and the bards of the present. What do you do? I'm going to tell you what the Lord has done. And now I want to proclaim what he's doing right now. J.I. Packer, let me recommend his chapter on God's majesty in his wonderful book, Knowing God. In that chapter, J.I. Packer wrote this. The word majesty, when applied to God, is always a declaration of his greatness and an invitation to worship. This is all about majesty. The chorus of creation, his majesty. We join in, he's our king. We're his subjects, and we're going to act accordingly. And then verse 13, it goes from speaking about God to speaking to God. Look at verse 13. Your kingdom, I'm addressing the Lord. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. By the way, someone else in the Bible said that. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was all about his own kingdom. And he took those three servants of the one true God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and threw them in the fully stoked furnace. They're not going to follow what I say. I'm the king here. In there. And then in there, of course, the people that threw them in, they were consumed. They were burned up. Nebuchadnezzar and others are looking in there, and there's a fourth figure in there. One like the Son of Man. Nebuchadnezzar is astonished. They're in there, and they're not even singed. They come out, and they don't even smell burned. Nebuchadnezzar realized that, you know what, this is all about my kingdom, and that's wrong. Nebuchadnezzar said these very words in Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. I'm wrong. Lord, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Nebuchadnezzar said that. You know something? I'm going to just tip my hand right now. Some of us might want to chat a bit more from the pulpit about the political landscape. Every time that the gospel is preached and every time the word of God is being preached, the political landscape is being addressed. Some people may say, I want more. I'm a little itchy and scratchy over here. I need a little bit more. I want to point out something. If we can't learn what it means to praise our God and King rightly, we will constantly have problems with our own calibration and navigation. Something about our Lord, our God and King. There is no campaign. There's no election. There's no runoff election. There are no term limits for our Lord, our God and King. There is no impeachment on the horizon. In the Bible, you might find a king named Jeroboam. Jeroboam the first. Oh, and then there's Jeroboam the second. There is no Yahweh the first and Yahweh the second. Those who do not acknowledge this are like Nebuchadnezzar before he acknowledges, wait a minute, it's not my kingdom, it's the Lord's kingdom. So, what's this all about? Preparing ourselves for the days to come, for life in the world to come, where we are all called to be praisers of the one true God, because every one of you are praisers. Every one of you are boasters. The question is, in what and in whom? In whom is your trust? Our trust is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, whose kingdom endures forever. May the Lord continue to shape us, for we bear his name. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.